At this time, let's turn to the scriptures. Today's scriptures, in preparation for the sermon, is in John chapter 11. We'll read from John chapter 11, verse 1 through 53. Instead for me to read them all, let's all stand up. We'll read responsively. I'll read one verse and you respond with the second verse. Gospel of John chapter 11, verse 1. You'll read the even verses. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. "And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus wept. But some of them said, "Could not be he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had been what Jesus said, had seen what Jesus said, did put their faith in him. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They said. Here is the man performing many miraculous signs. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, You know nothing at all. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. That's it. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Pastor Wilson.
I want to thank you for your patience and standing all the time and read the scripture. I was thinking about editing it out and pick up some of the verses, but it would not do justice to the story that John recorded. Today, I want to share with you a message entitled, The Lord of Life. The Lord of Life. So let's bow our head and pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your protection and we thank you for your guidance for the year that is about to conclude. This morning, we gather together for no other reasons but for you alone. So, Father, we want to open our hearts to welcome your truth, to welcome your teaching, to welcome your word into our lives. Continue to shape us, mold us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The time was February 2006. A group of firefighters in Buffalo, New York, were lining up in a hospital hallway waiting for news, because one of their colleagues was not doing good. He was laying in the ICU, and this group of firefighters, alongside with the family, the Herbert family, the wife and four kids. And it was a dreadful February day. Later on, at the end of February 26, this firefighter, that the picture that I'm going to show you, by the name Donnie Herbert, lay to rest and was buried in a nearby cemetery. But what was remarkable about his story was that it was in a dreadful accident almost 10 years earlier, 1995, 4 days after Christmas, when he rushed to a scene of fire. A house was on fire. He went in there to rescue the family and try to extinguish that fire. And when he was in the attic collapsed. And all these debris were falling on top of his body and buried him underneath that. He was knocked unconscious. And the worst part was he was robbed of oxygen for 6 minutes. So finally, his colleague pulled him out from the rubbles, rushed him to the hospital, but he ended up in the hospital for 10 years without any knowledge and any awareness of his surrounding. He was literally in a coma for 9.5 years. At that time, he was 34 years old. And then his family went through these 9.5 years in pain, in suffering, in difficulties, in hardships. At that time, He had four sons. They were all in their teenagers, early teens. But the whole family got together and visit him very frequently on a regular basis in the hospital. A remarkable morning came in April 30th, 2005. All of a sudden, Donnie woke up from his sick bed. And when he woke up, he immediately called out his wife's name, Linda. Where is Linda? So the hospital rushed the family to the room. And then in the following months, that was a remarkable, remarkable story of reunion. He woke up without knowing what happened to him. He woke up without knowing time had gone by. So the first question he asked his wife was, how old am I now? His wife said, you are 44 years old. Almost 10 years. And all of his sons gone through high school, college. Now the whole family get together. Although Donnie is virtually blind because of his brain damage, but he was able to remember everything before the accident. And he had no recollection of what happened on that day the accident happened to him. So in a word, he did not suffer. So the family was reunited in joy. These four sons, over almost a decade, every time they visited their father by saying that, how are you, Dad? And met by silence. Finally, they got a response. And they reconnected to their fathers. They brought their girlfriends, they brought their family to meet with the father. This is his wife's word. He said, all these years, we were a family. We functioned as a family. But the joy has been robbed from us. We stick together. We've gone through the hardship. But we never smile. Until April 30th, 2005, when Donnie woke up, joy came back to that family. It seems to be a happy ending family, but within months, Donnie slipped back into a coma. And this time, he never woke up again. Pneumonia came, and finally, he died. For a lot of people, knowing and watching this family, this is a true story. And I came across this story on Christmas Day on CNN. Maybe some of you saw that story. When I read that story, it brought tears to my eyes. And I think, I asked myself, why do I weep over the story? I come to this conclusion. Because our lives, whether you like it or not, oftentimes is defined by death. All our lives, whether we like it or not, is defined by death. Think about that. Sometimes we have this little phrase in our mouth saying that it's not enough time. It's not enough time to do this. It's not enough time to do that. Why? Had we had eternity, we would not worry about that. But because we know that life is limited, there is always an end that inevitably will come, whether it's quicker or sooner. Our lives has been defined by death. But that is not a very bad thing, because death gives life perspective. Death gives life perspective. Donnie's wife said, I did not regret that. A lot of people look at it, it seems to be life so cruel. But she said, on that April 30th, 2005, that day, it was a gift to us as a family. And that gift is continued to reveal its meaning to us all. Because they were able to reconnect with the father, the husband. And after all, Donnie knew that his family were doing good. Even though he was blind, He was able to throw football with his sons from his wheelchair. And he listened to their stories, and he kept continuing to talk and talk and talk, reconnected with the family. For this family, for this small family in Buffalo, New York, their life has been changed. It was never the same again, because death put that into perspective. Today, in the scripture that we just read, Jesus also encountered death. And also, in this recording of John's encounter with Jesus, with Mary and Martha, this family, life has been put in a proper perspective because of death. Jesus come to this family to give them life. But in this recording, in this account, in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, we saw some tension there. The first tension we notice is from a dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. Here in verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Pay attention to verse 6. "Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. There's a tension there. Jesus loved this family. He loved Mary and Martha. He loved Lazarus. But John said, "Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And later on, this tension expressed itself in the conversation between Martha and Jesus. Then Martha said, "Lord, had you been here earlier, my brother would not have died." The tension is in timing. As if the family thinking, you know, if Jesus could have come earlier, maybe Lazarus would not have died. Death is always untimely. No matter how you look at it, no matter what situation is, death is never a timely thing. Whether you're young or old, whether you have just a few years walking on earth, or you're 99 years old, but death is always unwelcome because it's not a timely thing. And Jesus seems here that he deliberately delayed his presence with that family. Death is always not a timely thing. I recall when I was about 5 years old, I didn't know that until years later my father told me this. He had ulcer when he was young. When I was 3 or 5 years old, he suffered from ulcer. And at that time, medicine was not as good as today. So a lot of ulcer has been treated with a big bottle of those chalky liquid that you would drink it down and then to neutralize the acid in your stomach. But it didn't work for him. His ulcer condition continued to get worse. And then finally, one early morning, my mother said, my father went to the bathroom and did not come back. He fainted. He fainted in the bathroom. And up to that point, he was trying very hard to avoid surgery, because that was a major surgery. The doctor told him, the only way to fix your problem is I cut you open and I remove 3/4 of your stomach. And this is in early 60s. Back in Hong Kong, medicine, hospital facility, surgeon at that time was not as good and as well equipped as today. As a matter of fact, they always have a joke that saying that certain hospital in Hong Kong, that people walk in there alive and coming out dead. So my father was trying everything to delay, to avoid that surgery. But at that early morning when he passed out in the bathroom, he knew he could not avoid it anymore. The reason for him to pass out was he lost a lot of blood. So finally, he has to face that surgery. And he told me, he said, you know, at that time, I was so afraid. I was so fearful about that. Because, he said, I look at you and your brother. You are very, very young. What if I could not come out alive from that surgical table, from that operation room? I want to see my sons grow up. At least, you know, he secretly prayed to whatever God that he can think of. Would you give me 10 more years so that I can see my son go into high school? Then it would be satisfactory to me. But I thank God, even though he didn't know him, he didn't know my father didn't know him, God listened to that, and he gave my father much more. He is still healthy and strong today, 76 years old. But when he shared with me that story, it is exactly what Jesus and his disciple and Mary and Martha, they were experiencing. Is death is not a timely thing. It's always not the right time. It's always not the right time. Not only death occur always not at the right time, but also death seems to have the final say. It seems to be final. It also, we can see that in the conversation, in dialogue between Jesus and Martha and Mary. And in that story, we saw that Mary wept. The Jewish tradition is very similar to the Chinese tradition, that in a funeral, you have to make a lot of noise. You have to make a lot of crying. So to a degree, they even hire professional mourner. The job is to cry out in agony in a funeral. Sometimes you see that if you go to Asia, to see those funerals. It was a dreadful, dreadful experience. It's cry out from the deepest part of the heart, the agony. Why? Because it seems to be that is the final thing. Life ends there. And beyond that point, there's no more. There's big unknown. There seems to be a pitch dark beyond that. It seems to be death has the final say in life. And I think that is the reason why in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. The NIV translation saying that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled. It is actually not a very accurate translation of the original language. The original Greek use of word is an animal cry out in desperate. It's a cry in agony, in pain, in anguish. Why did Jesus express his emotion so strongly that way? Because he saw that the people he loved, humanity, has been kept in bondage by death. It seems to all human, death has the final say. Everything ends there. But that was not God's design. And that was not God's intention. And Jesus responded with a strong, strong emotional response. He cried out in anger, in anguish, in agony. He was deeply troubled. He was not troubled by Lazarus' death because he knew what he can do. And he knew what he was going to do that day. But he was saddened by the fact that God's creation, humanity, has been fallen bondage by death. Jesus was deeply troubled. And he continued to show his power over death by yelling, by crying out aloud, "Lazarus, come out!" And Lazarus came out from his tomb. And Jesus, before he did that, he made a statement and asked Martha, "Do you believe that? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in that?" And I think up to that point, for Martha, she did everything she could and invest the little faith, the little hope in Jesus. But Jesus carried out his words with his deeds by calling Lazarus out from the grave. Now pay attention, Lazarus will die for 4 days already. It is not like the story I told you before, Donnie Herbert in a coma. There's no way in a coma for 4 days. He was dead. And that was older. When Jesus asked them to roll away the stone of the cave, the grave, they already warned him, there must be an odor. Decay already was set in place. Lazarus was well dead. And Jesus gave him life back. A couple years ago, I came across a story in the internet. It was talking about a father and a son. The father and son, they were in a wealthy family. And they developed a very good taste of collecting arts. Because they're wealthy and they have a taste, they have an interest in collecting arts. So they travel around the world to bid in auction to buy famous painting. So before long, the family has a very impressive collection of arts, paintings. Paintings by Van Gogh, Picasso, Monet become part of their collection. And they enjoy that very much. But time come, there was a winter that war engulfed that nation that they were in. And the son was enlisted in the army to serve his country. So the son was drafted for military service. The father, saying goodbye to his son, worried day and night for the safety of his son. But worse nightmare came. In one dreadful winter evening, the father received a telegram from the military saying that your son is missing in action. The father was so anxious. He prayed every day for the safety return of his son. But in a couple of weeks, the country confirmed with the father that your son has been killed in action. Now the father, already aged, old, look at the empty house, a big mansion of the family. And every time he walked by his living room, his family room, the wall was decorated with all these famous paintings that he and his son spent years and times to collect in the past. Supposed to be joyful thing when they look at it, and enjoyable things. But every time he passed by those paintings, it brought back painful memory to him. So he was sad and depressed. Christmas came. And that was a very, very different Christmas for the father. There was no more joy, no more anticipation, no more celebration. But on Christmas Day that year, someone knocked on the door of his house. There was a fine young man dressed in military uniform with a package standing in front of the door. When the old man came down, depressed, and opened the door, and he saw this young man. And this young man introduced himself to the father. He said, "Are you Mr. So-and-so?" "Yes, I am. I just want to introduce myself. I'm a colleague. Actually, I'm a friend of your son in the army. And actually, I was with your son in the very last minute before he died. May I come in?" The father, upon hearing that, he welcomed the young man into the living room. And then over a cup of tea, they chat, they exchange story about each other. And then finally, this young man said, "Sir, I need to show you something and I need to tell you something. Your son died because he tried to save me. Not only he tried to save me, he tried to save a lot of people. And he died for saving us. And I myself is also an artist. And I became friend of your son in the army. Here, listening to story that you and your son traveling around the world collecting famous painting. So today I thought this is appropriate for me to bring you this." So he unwrapped the package. And the package is a portrait that he did. To the best of his memory, he painted the son's portrait. He said, "I want to give you this as a Christmas gift. This is my memory of your son, my friend." And the father looked at that portrait, that painting. Even though it's not in any way is a master's art, a master's piece, no. It's just an ordinary painting. But upon knowing this young man and hearing the story, the father looked at that. That's a special connection between the painting and the father. The father thanked the young man in tears. And he said, "I promise I will add that to my collection." So when the young man left, the father took that painting and took down the painting upon the fireplace in the family room, which was one of the master's painting, and replaced that with his son's portrait over there. And every time he walked by, knowing how did his son die and what his son sacrificed for, it brought comfort to his heart. That painting become part of his collection. Time passed fast. The father's health gave way to sickness, and finally he himself passed away. When he passed away, words travel around the world because this family is famous in art collection. So all the art collectors in the world were in great anticipation because no one going to succeed all these artworks. So indeed, in the will of the father is all the art collection will go into auction. So they set the day for auction, and all these art collectors in the world travel to the city, waiting. So finally, the auction starts. When the auctioneer unwrapped the first item for the auction, it was that very portrait that he hung on top of the fireplace, the son's portrait. When he removed the cloth that covered that painting, all the art collectors in the world look at it, and then they flip over their catalog, and they couldn't find that painting. And someone asked, "Who painted this painting?" And he said, "It's not enlisted in the catalog, but it is the first item in the collection." So the auctioneer asked, "We start with $100. Anybody want to bid on that?" They look at it, Those art collectors have keen eyes. They look at it. This is no master's handwork. Actually, it's a lousy painting. No one wanted to buy that one. So he asked around for 5 minutes. No one were interested in that one. And then finally, someone in the audience, in those art collectors, they were impatient. Someone said, "Hey, can we get on the real collection? Let's forget about this painting. Let's go back later." The auctioneer said, "No. We have to go through this painting. Someone has to buy this painting in order to move on." So finally, someone said, "You know, $100. I pay $100 for that." So the auctioneer say, and upon hearing that, a lot of people, whew, sigh of relief. And he asked around, of course, no one want to bid on that one. Going one, twice, third time, okay, boom. The painting is sold to so-and-so. And then the auctioneer announced, the auction is over. Wow, all this crowd was in chaos. What is going on? You know, we demand an explanation. What about the rest of that? The auctioneer said, "Let me read you the will of that old man. The will states very clearly. Whoever has the son's portrait will have the rest of the collection. Whoever has the son will have the rest of the collection." And that is why years later, the very same author of today's scripture, the Apostle John, in his letter to the church, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he said the very same thing. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Everything is in Jesus. And Jesus on that day showed, through calling Lazarus from death and give him life again, he showed them, "Everything is in me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. And you will not die." Everything is in Jesus. Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came to give us hope. So that our life will not be defined by death anymore. Because death will not have the final say. Among us today, including myself, we've already gone through a lot of things, whether in our family, or in our relatives, or in our friends, or people that we know. We know someone passed away. And you, if you were in funeral, you know the sadness. You know the agony. You know the anguish. But in Jesus, the war has been won. And it's as real as he called Lazarus from death and walk again. Life is in Jesus. And if we have life in Jesus, death has no final word on us. Someone said that is death to a Christian is not the extinguishing of the light, but is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. There's a greater light in Jesus. Jesus came to give us life so that death would not have the final say. Not only that, but Jesus came also to give us life by laying down his own life. Jesus came to give us life by laying down his very own life. In the latter part of today's scripture, after Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, and gave him life, people around them, many believed, but some still did not believe, and they went to report that to the authority. And it came to part between verses 45 to 53 that the officials, the high priest Caiaphas. They plot a plan to kill Jesus because they fear, now this man can give life to dead people. What about all these people in our country will follow him? That will be chaotic, and that will invite Roman suppression. And the little balance and peace that we are enjoying will be gone. They plot a vicious plan to kill Jesus. But however cunning they are, they could not checkmate God's sovereignty. And as a matter of fact, Apostle John recorded beautifully. He said in verse 49, then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He was prophesying without knowing. And Jesus did die for many by laying down his very own life. The Lord who can give life, laying down his own life so that you and I will have eternal life. It's the atonement. It's the substitute death of Jesus. On the cross, there's a wonderful exchange. That the penalty that you and I ought to pay has been rest upon Jesus. And we walk away free. And we walk away free. The year was 1941. In July 31st, in one of the concentration camps in Nazi Germany. That day, in that concentration camp, one prisoner escaped. And the German guard, they have this cruel rule over those prisoners. The rule is, if one escapes, 10 will die. This was a true story. If one escaped, 10 will die. So the commander came and said, now one of you escaped. So 10 of you will pay the price. And the death is not through execution. The death is a cruel one. It's they throw those men into a dungeon and leave them there, unclothed, no food, no water, and let them starve and thirst to death. So they picked 10. When they picked 10, one of the prisoners was shaking and crying. His name was Francis. He's a Polish Jew. And he was begging the guard. He said, I have wife and kids. I don't want to die. He was crying, shaking beyond himself. Of course, the German guard was unmoved. And they were ready to move them to that dungeon. And all of a sudden, someone among the prisoners stepped up. And this man said, can I replace him? And the German commander stopped and looked at him. It's an old, small, little man. And this man said, please, can I replace him? He said, I am a priest. I have no family. Let him live. Let me replace him. The whole group was silent because they didn't know what the commander would respond. And the commander said, okay, let's do it. So he pushed Francis back and took this Polish priest instead and threw the 10 of them into a dungeon. Over the course of 30 days, 7 of them died, but this priest did not die. So the German soldier pulled them out and injected them with poison. And finally he died. And this Polish priest, his name was Father Maximilian K. Kobe. The war over, Francis survived. Year 1982, in October 10th, there's a big crowd gathered together in front of Vatican, St. Peter's Square. The Pope came out. That was a celebration that they ordained Francis, ordained Father Maximilian Kolbe as a saint because of his act of love. But among all this crowd, there was a family, many, many of them, that came from Francis' family. Francis himself was there. And Francis himself, in that ceremony, said, "I am alive today because many, many years ago, in that dreadful day, Father Maximilian replaced my place. So that now I live on and my family continue to live on." It became an inspiration. Someone followed Jesus' model, a replacement of death. Jesus came to replace you and me so that we can live on with a different life. And he took upon all the curses and all the punishment. Life is no longer defined by death if we are in Jesus. Let's bow our head and pray. Maybe in the past year, sometimes death as a shadow loom over your life. In one way or the other. But today we know that our Lord Jesus is the Lord of life. He redefined that for us. And in Him, we have everything. For those of among us, these seven miracles of Jesus is a journey for us to walk through to truly know who Jesus is. He demonstrates who He was and who He is through all this miracle. Miracle itself is not the end. The end of that journey is in Jesus Himself. Father, we thank You for the year 2007. For whatever we've gone through, there may be joy, there may be difficulties, there may be success, there may be failure. But nevertheless, from the bottom of our hearts, we want to thank You because everything happened in our lives has Your purpose. Help us not to be defined by other things but Your Son, Jesus Christ alone. This morning, may the Holy Spirit continue to remind us that what we possess in our life, the most precious one, that Jesus Christ, is the most important person in our lives. Father, we thank You. We thank You for sending Your Son Jesus Christ for our own sake. We thank You for Jesus. You died on the cross to take away our sin and the price and the wage of sin so that we can walk away freely, so that we can have eternal life. Father, we thank You. We thank You for such a marvelous grace. And this morning, many of us express our wish, our decision, that 2008, the new year to come, we invite You to define our lives. We also invite You to define our congregation. We also invite You to define this church. Father, speak truth in our hearts and give us enough grace so that we can be gracious toward each other. We pray for those who are still deeply hurt because of the passing of the loved one. We pray for those who are in the middle of suffering, struggling. Maybe the death shadow is looming over them. But Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you set us free, that our life, no matter what, and no matter what situation we are in, will no longer be defined by death, but by you alone. Thank you, Father. As we're ready to depart, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you and lift up his countenance toward you. May he give you peace. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This concludes our worship. And I wish you all a happy new year. And you can join us downstairs for some refreshment. God bless you all.